take just a second here to get your Bibles open to John 14. You're going to want to have your outlines also in your hands. That's the one that says Advent Hope across the top of it. Advent Hope. Make sure that you have got your Bibles. I'm going to provide you with the verses up on the screen this morning, but I also want you to have your Bibles in hand so that you can flip to these verses, you can mark them, and it gives you an opportunity to maybe take a look at them and study them as you approach this next week. Advent is a great opportunity, right? It's a great opportunity to look forward to Christmas. And by taking our weeks and setting aside a little bit of time to go back through something like the sermon or to go through some sort of Advent-oriented study, it helps us to prepare for Christmas without getting completely trapped and buried in our culture. Amen? I mean, how many of us are already buried under Christmas lights that have to go up and trees that we've got to buy and all of the scheduling and coordinating that goes on? It makes me take a step back and wonder, what does God think about all this? And I'm not saying that God thinks negatively about all of these things, but when I begin to appreciate the things that I fill my life up with, the things that make me feel kind of warm and feel a sense of family and a sense of unity and togetherness with my church family, I think about the way that God feels, the way that God feels about our culture, the way that God feels about you and about me. And I wonder how satisfied God is. And that's what led me to start in this place as we think about God, as we think about how God reflects on this season within our culture. One of the essential qualities, letter A of number one, right there on your outline, one of the essential qualities of God is that He exists in a perfect and satisfying community with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's a crazy concept. Sometimes I think, what does God think about me, or what does God think about this culture? And I have to take a step back and realize God lives in perfect community, perfect unity with Himself, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. All three together forming the Godhead live in perfect unity with each other. Take a look at the verse up on the screen or in your Bibles marked there. John, I'm going to select verses 18 and 20. Jesus Christ said to His disciples, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." He explains that a bit more in John chapter 17, verses 17 through 23. I'm going to grab a couple of those verses. Take a look. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So he's not just praying for the disciples. He's praying for all of the people that would become disciples, including those of us that are followers of Christ. I'm praying for all of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one or unified, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Through all of eternity, letter A, after the verses, God has lived in a flawless relationship that is represented constantly in the Bible. Me and you, you and me. The Spirit of God in you, which is them and us, and us and them. This unique relationship has existed through all of eternity, and we are welcomed into it. This flawless unity relationship, this community that exists between God, Christ, and Holy Spirit. And it begs the question, if He was already perfectly happy, if He was already perfectly satisfied, if the unity and the perfection of God, Christ, and Holy Spirit was pre-existent to humanity, then why did He create us? Have you ever thought about that? Was God just lonely? Does God like need somebody to hang out with, got bored with the three, and so He needed some more? Is that why He maybe created you? Was He bored? Did He need somebody to watch and kind of nod His head at? Like, oh my word, what a mess. Does God need mankind? Did God create us because He needs to be worshipped? Does God need someone to adore Him, to worship Him? Was He looking for maybe some workers, a slave labor force that could do some stuff for Him? Because He didn't want to bother doing it Himself? Even King David wrote, "What is man that You are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that You care for him," the Son of Man being humanity, "that You care for him. Why are You mindful of us?" The answers to these questions are not found in God's relationship to us. I we tend to look at it that way. We tend to go, okay, well, let's see how God relates to us, and that will answer that question. In reality, we find the answers to these questions in God's relationship with Himself. The relationship between God, Christ, and Holy Spirit. We find the answers to these things within the Trinity itself. Why did God create mankind? Was He lonely? No. He had perfect fellowship. Was He bored? No. He had perfect community. Did God need mankind? No. God did not need mankind. He is perfectly worshipped. He is perfectly holy already. Was He looking for workers? No. He is all-powerful and He does not need us. And frankly, God, Christ, and Holy Spirit do it way better than we ever could conceive. It does beg that question, doesn't it? What is man that You are mindful of him? As we begin to study the relationship that God has with Christ and the Holy Spirit, we find out some things about God. One of the things we find out is that He created mankind to reflect His great goodness, love, creativity, His beauty, etc. When someone does these things, when someone spreads goodness in our culture, do we criticize them for it? Or do we say, no, that's a really wonderful thing to do? We absolutely celebrate when someone spreads beauty or when someone spreads creativity or when someone spreads goodness. This is God's purpose in creating humanity, is to spread His goodness, His love, His creativity, His beauty all around the entire world, even to the universe. Mankind was created. You were created to reflect God's image and to spread it around to the world. You are an image bearer of God. You uniquely represent Him to the world that is around you. What we find out also about God is that He gives freely. He gives without cost. God does not give freely because He needs to give, but rather God gives because it is who He is. God is the Father. And as a Father gives good gifts freely, He does so because He loves. He does so because He can. I love giving gifts to my children. My kids cannot repay me for all the stuff that I give to them. I mean, maybe someday they can change my diaper, but right now they cannot possibly repay me. Try to burn that out of your head. They cannot possibly begin to repay me for the gifts. And you know what? I'm great with that. I love to lavish gifts onto my children. I love to pour that stuff out onto them. Whether it's a drink at Starbucks or it's helping them out with college. I am on board. I love my children. And I want them to have good and great gifts that will cause them to flourish. This is God's attitude, not just towards you and I. This is how God is in His very nature. God is Father eternally. There has always been a Son of God eternally. There has always been a Spirit of God eternally. These are the characteristics, the very things that exist about God. If I had hair, you'd see that it was brown, perhaps turning white. I don't really know. But in the same way that I cannot ask you to begin to grow a different color hair because it's characteristic of who you are, or your skin color is characteristic of who you are, so it is also true that it is characteristic of God that He is Father, He is Son, and He is Spirit. And has been so eternally. These are essential characteristics or qualities to know and understand about God. In fact, when Jesus, letter F down there, taught the people about how to approach God in prayer, what did He begin with? Our Father. The number one most significant and important thing to know is that God has always been Father. It is the single most important characteristic by which we know God. Okay, I'm just going to let you sit on that for just a second. Read it. It's right there on your outline. It is the single most important characteristic by which we know God. If you take away His fatherhood, everything else falls apart. If you take away His fatherhood, His justice makes no sense. If you take away His fatherhood, His love becomes something that is silly, like Santa Claus. If you take away His fatherhood, all of His characteristics move out of whack. All of the truths about God become kind of like little silos that don't make any more sense. The unifying truth of who God is that He is God, our Father. You know God if He is your Father, the Bible says. If He is not your Father, you do not know God. As we come to Advent and we consider what the Father has given us in Jesus Christ, I ask you, do you know God as your Father? There are a great many things, letter G, that you can know about God. We call that theology. It's complex. It's wonderful. It's just a rabbit hole of excitement for someone like me. But if you do not know Him as Father, the rest of it is insignificant. I think of the account in Genesis where it says it is not good for a man to be alone. So God made woman, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Why? Because God wanted to share His image in us. As we come together and we have children, we reflect His fatherhood. And that imprint of fatherhood just penetrates and permeates all of our culture. If you had a bad father, As I have some times in my past where I really considered the things that went on with my dad very, very negatively, very, very bad, it tweaks, it bends, it breaks, it snaps your view of God the Father. If you had a great father, these are easier words for you to comprehend and to grasp. They are wonderful words. If you do not know Him as Father, nothing else is significant. Could I invite you during this Advent season to know God as Father? All of this is important because at the very beginning, Adam and Eve, who were the original image bearers of God, you'll recall, were created with the ability to also reject God's image. And instead, they could, if they wanted to, reflect a bent or broken image, one of rebellion, fear, shame, exploitation, even hatred. God warned them that if they ever were to step out of His image and reflect a different image, that it would cause them death. Death right in that moment. That idea was challenged by the devil, and so they eat the fruit of the tree. And suddenly they know. They know not just the image of God. They know now an image that they can reflect of rebellion, of selfishness, of blame, of shame, of exploiting other things and other people. Everything falls apart. And the worst part of it is they no longer have the ability to reflect the image of God. Letter B, I saw a lot of you turning your page. Thank you for anticipating. God has created all of us as bearers of His image. You and I, you are a bearer of His image. The child that is born mentally retarded and you think to yourself, what value does that life have, is an image bearer of God. Their life is valuable. No matter how sin tweaks and damages us on a DNA and molecular level, we are image bearers, every one of us, of God. Sadly, those of us with the most ability, which is almost all of us except for Jesus, choose to reflect a broken image rather than bear the image of God that we were designed for. The wonderful news of the Bible is that God does not seek vengeance against mankind. That is not God's heart for mankind. It says that Jesus Christ was sent not to judge, but to seek and save the lost. Despite mankind's rejection of God's image, why doesn't God go right out? Why doesn't God just blot you off the map? I mean, you've probably done something worthy of that, have you not? You've probably done something kind of bad in your life one time or another. Even those of you that are sweet and older might remember. Ooh, a memory that you'd rather put away. Why is God not that way? Why doesn't He just blot you off the map? Because He is a good Father. If you look too sharply at His justice, you will shrink in shame. If you look too acutely at His love, you will think, He does not care. But if you look at Him as Father, you will see the truth of how God feels towards you. Not as a God of vengeance, but a God that wants to be in relationship with His children. A good Father disciplines His children, but He also provides them with hope for a restored future. Look at what God says to Adam and Eve at the judgment. This is Genesis 3. This is three chapters in. Only three chapters into that gigantic Bible you have. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's judging the devil, the serpent, Satan. He says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The word for bruise there is the same. It can mean to bruise, to crush, to step on. It makes more sense that if you step on somebody's head, you're going to hurt them, than if you step on somebody's heel. That's just ouch, you know, and you kind of limp for a little bit. What does this speak to? A chapter later, the promise of this, that a person would come that would crush the head of Satan, that would step on him and crush him forever. Just one chapter later, when Eve has her very firstborn son, what does she say? God, is this the one? Is this the one that you promised? No matter how you understand this verse, no matter what you think it says, I know for sure that Eve thought that God was sending a Messiah. And she thought that from what God said right here in this moment. This is the moment that they were caught in sin. And what does God say before He disciplines them? I'm going to pronounce a promise. I'm going to pronounce judgment. What you experience today will bruise you, but it will not break you. But Satan, what you will experience someday, it will crush you. It will break you. Let there be no mistake. God is our Father, and even in the midst of the worst mess that we could find ourselves in, even in the midst of the worst sin that you and I could be in, God loves you. Look what it says in Hebrews 12:5. A lot of us are familiar with this, especially those of us that are just massive screw-ups like me. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Sorry, I'm just following along here. Just give me one second. It is for discipline. Is it up there? Yes, it is. Wonderful. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Pause there just for a sec. We know the children that do not experience discipline, don't we? They're the crazy kids. They're the kids that are out of control. They're the kids that are just like running wild, running amok. My kids look at those kids and they go, oh man, they got it made. But I know, I'm almost 50 years old. I know that that is not having it made. Those are people wandering aimlessly looking for love in every place except the one place that they could find it, in their Father, in God, their Father. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children. And you are not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who have disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, our fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. Not always right, but best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Why do I read this? Because God is a good Father, and He disciplines His children, but in so doing, He provides them with a better future. He provides them with hope. The first Sunday of Advent is the Sunday of hope. The Sunday that looks forward to the birth of Christ. Now, of course, we look back on that, and so we look forward to the return of Christ. We stand between the first Advent and the second Advent, the second coming of Christ. We are in that wonderful time in between. But it is easy in this culture, it is easy in our world to get lost in all of the things of, I think, Christmas in the simple, but of our lives and just what we want, what we desire, what we do when we're alone, what we do when no one else is looking, or at least we think no one else is looking. Who is God in that moment? Does that thought fill you with shame? Does that thought make you just want to bow your head and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Could I add to that thought that God is a loving, generous, wonderful, gracious, just, good Father? And that placing yourself under God as your Father is the very best place that you could be. Jesus prayed that mankind, letter D now, would experience the fullness of love which God shared with Jesus Christ. And when did He say He shared that? Before the foundation of the world. That's John 17:24. God intentionally and actively loves. And He was doing so long before anything was created. Long before you exist. God did not need to create mankind so that He had some object for His love. It says that God was loving the Son, and the Son was loving God. The Spirit was loving God, and the Spirit was loving the Son. The Son was loving the Spirit, and God was loving the Spirit. That they existed in this perfect love relationship long before you or I were around. But here's where it gets really great. Letter E. God's love is never passive. He has been at work since before the beginning, intentionally choosing relationship with mankind before the foundation of the world. Did you hear that right? He chose relationship with mankind before anything was created. Why? Because God's perfect and He knows the beginning from the ending and the ending from the beginning. He knows all things. And so in His divine knowledge, God loved you before the foundation of the world. Look what it says in Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead. This is a picture of what is called the great white throne judgment, where all mankind will come and come to the throne of God and be judged. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book, a special book, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. What does it say earlier to give us context for this? Everyone will suffer whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Are you kidding me? Before you even knew God, He wrote down your name and said, "You are my child." He has been at work through all of history. Before you were even created, while He still knew that you would rebel, while He still knew that you would sin, God has loved you lavishly as a father loves his children. Before mankind had ever sinned, God knew. He knew it all. But why? Simple. Because a good father is never passive. Good fathers are not passive. A good father is intentional in sacrificially loving his children. A good father does not wait for the love of his child. He loves his children before they can even form the concept of love in their souls while they are still in the womb. The moment a father learns that his child has been conceived, a father loves his children. A father is never, ever passive. When a father is passive, it means that he has lost his connection to God the Father. He is losing the love of God in his life. And it moves him towards passivity. What does all of this say to us? That God has been at work like this. That despite the perfection of His relationship in the Trinity, He chooses us. And He chose us before we ever sinned. He loved us. That He treats us as a father. I'll tell you what it means that Christianity is great news. That this is the good news. And it is radical. God is seeking you. Number three, letter A. God is on a mission to reach you. Literally a mission. He's going to leave the comfort of His relationship. This perfection, this place that is heaven, He's going to leave that place in order to reach you. Religion, and there are many in our world, teaches that mankind should work their way to reach for God. But God rejects religion entirely. He rejects it for something even better. Christianity is God's great eternal plan to reach mankind. It's God reaching to you. And He does so as a Father with the sacrificial love of the one person that all of us must know to understand Him as our Father. He sent the Son. That is profound. If you are to know God, and you must know Him through Jesus, and Jesus at His eternal core is the Son of God, then this is how we know God as His children. He sent the only one, the only unique begotten Son, Jesus, the Christ. Significantly, God seeks His children through the Son, Jesus, who is the Creator and the exact image of God, the great Redeemer, God's great mission in the flesh. Take a look. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15 and following. The firstborn of all creation. That means He is preeminent. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, preeminent, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile, to grab both hands and pull them together, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Through the Son Jesus, we see the Creator, the very image of God, the great Redeemer, and God's great mission in the flesh. The one that was sent out to show the world what it means to relate to God as the Father. You know, our culture will easily make nonsense of Jesus' birth. We will get trapped in the little nativity scenes. We will get trapped in the cute little things that captivate our children and their toys and all the gifts that go under the tree. But I would offer up to you that this season is one where we just cannot miss the point. Don't make religious nonsense out of this season. Don't buy in. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. God's image spreads when His image bearers sacrificially and intentionally live and love to spread His image. It's when we imitate what has been exampled to us by the Son in relationship to the Father. What did He do? He went on a mission and He lived sacrificially in the midst of people that were very different than He was, that must have tremendously bothered His moral compass at times. And He lived amongst them and He loved them for the sake of the Father, that they would know the love that You have for me. This is the mission of God, that we would live our hope for those that are close enough to be our neighbors, our next door neighbors, perhaps that you have not talked to in a very long time, because you pull into your driveway, into your hermetically sealed garage, where you walk through a door and you walk into your house and you don't have to say hello to anybody. And the only time you go outside is maybe to grab your mail, unless you have one of those slots, and then you don't even need to do that. Right? We live like in all this density of people as isolated and sealed off as we possibly can. What would it be like to stand in line at Starbucks and not pull out your phone? What would it be like to step outside of your house and take a walk around your neighborhood just so that you could meet people? Maybe even time it. Maybe don't take a walk at 9 o'clock at night. Not a ton of people out at 9 o'clock at night. Maybe go for 5 in the afternoon, 6 in the evening, when people are actually coming home or are actually out or are doing things. What if you arranged your life around the world that you lived in, not for your own sake. That, I know what jumps up in our mind. I got stuff to do. I got Netflix. I mean, come on. I'm paying $12 a month for that. What if we arranged our lives the way that Jesus arranged His? To put ourselves into the flow of people. Not for His own sake. What benefit were we to Him? He was a benefit to us. And we are to be that benefit to this world. For your neighbors, and as far away as God's love can take us, whether it's France, I think France is that way, wherever it is, wherever God takes us, this is the season of Christ's coming. When we anticipate Jesus, don't miss the Son. Don't miss the Father. He loves you. And in the love that He gives to you, He promises that He'll change the whole world. The whole world. Let's display that Jesus. Let's display that love. Would you pray with me? God, we come to You and we pray, Father, that You would be good and gracious with us. We are selfish people. We are broken people. We sometimes, God, do not represent You well. In fact, probably, if I were to be honest, God, I often do not represent You well. I've got my stuff, my things, my schedule, the things I got to get done at work, the people that depend on me, I got stuff to do. God, I pray that each one of us would look around us and see who needs a Father. You have shared Your love with me. And You have called me Your own. And there are people, God, that do not know that love. They do not know You. And I pray, God, that You would call their name, that You have written it down, that You've been loving them all along, and that You would use me. God, use me, use us, use Long Beach Alliance and her people. God, we are Yours. God, use us to guide people to the Father. We want to reconcile the world to You. Fill us with this hope, God. Fill us with these purposes. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.